Desmond. Good morning, everyone. I have a confession to make. In the greeting time this morning, we were asking people around us where they were from. My children asked my dad where he was born, and I'm like, well, the answer is obviously Hamilton, New Zealand. I got that one. And he said something different than that. And I'm like, how did I not know the name of the town my dad was born in? So I'm embarrassed. But it was a small town in New Zealand called Arapuni, which is kind of fun to say. I don't know how you forget that. But did anyone learn anywhere cool someone was born? I'm just curious. No one beats Arapuni? That's what I'm gathering here. I have the coolest dad. Yeah, a lot of Mill Woods. Our kids were born at The Miz. Le Miz, that's kind of fun if you say it Le Miz. I don't know. Anyways, okay, welcome everyone. We have a bit of a different service today in that I'm only speaking for a very short period of time, which some of you might think is normal for me, but if you track this summer, I spoke for some long times this summer, quite by accident. And then Sarah May is going to come up, and we're having a fun opportunity to gather and connect with our groups today. So anyways, just the service will be a bit different today. But with that said, I'm following or continuing along with the Philippians sermon series we're working on. And just a quick recap over the last 2 weeks, in case you've missed it or you forgot. The first week, we kind of talked about the beginning of Philippians. We were introduced to the world of Philippi, where it's from, what it's about, the whole I live in Italy, yet I'm a Roman citizen piece. And I feel like if you, again, Jeopardy comes up a lot. If you like Jeopardy, that would have been a great, so much information in that one for you to win at Jeopardy. And then last week, Pastor Tyler talked about love and how in this greetings and this prayer that Paul had for the church, love was such a huge importance, and that in his prayer, he prayed for the people to grow in their love. And he emphasized that the priority of agape love specifically in the Christian life should be above all else, and that was most important. Pastor Tyler talked about how love is foundational to knowledge and how love is foundational for holiness and how this love only comes from God through the Holy Spirit, which is poured out into our hearts. And so with the intro and then the prayer that Paul had for the people out of the way, we kind of move into the next part of the letter. And this letter piece, I was thinking about letters, and I was just wondering, when was the last time I actually wrote a physical letter? And I couldn't think of it. And I was like, I don't know. Like every so often at youth and like the first Tuesday back after the new year, we'd write letters to ourselves being like, it is now 2024, 2023, 2022, whatever year it is. Here are some goals maybe you can do this year. And then we, as like the leadership team of youth, we would mail them back to the kids like 6 months later. So I know for sure I wrote myself a letter in like 2022 to myself, and I probably included like a $20 bill in it, because who doesn't love getting money in a letter 6 months after you get it? You know, feels good. But then I was talking to Andrea, and she's like, we write compassion letters. And I was like, oh, that's a good thing. So some of us still maybe actually write the letters versus putting them in emails. But then I remembered a time when I wrote a letter that I actually thought was a pretty good letter. Now, I worked at Starbucks when I was in university down in Calgary, and I had a coworker. Her name was Ashley. And I remember one summer, she got a really cool job with CSIS. So she moved to Ottawa. So CSIS, if you don't know, is like the Canadian, like, secret service, essentially, or like it's the Canadian spy network, I think, but it's like not like the American spy network. Anyway, she just like pushed papers for them and like filed things. It wasn't a very exciting job, but it was exciting because she was working for CSIS. So for the summer, she moved to Ottawa, and she just made it a point to write letters to some of us at the store back home. And so I remember I got a letter from her, and it was like 4 pages long of all the fun things she's doing in Ottawa. Like, I'm hanging out in the canal and riding my bike, and I'm meeting people and doing all this fun stuff. And then I had to write a letter back, and I'm like, what do I add in the letter when all I've done all summer is work 12 hours and go to sleep and eat food? Like, I had nothing exciting was happening in my life. So I remember I wrote like, oh, it's good to hear this about you, and that's fun and cool. And then at the end, to make it like a page long, I drew a picture, because I had to be at least a page long, right? And that picture was the bee's knees. Did I use that right? Well, I don't know. Anyways, this pitcher was essentially her because she worked for CSIS, like blowing up the Starbucks we worked at because when you work at your job place. Anyways, it was the time. But I remember this letter, and it's just like, that was probably the last time I actually tried to write a letter that wasn't compassion or to myself in a while. Anyways, letters, they're fun. But in a letter, we generally include a body, which is full of, it starts with like a reflection about how we as the individuals are doing. So in a letter to compassion, we'd like reply how we'd want it, what we heard from them. And then we'd also say like, here's what's happening in our lives. And so in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, he talks about this idea of what is happening in his life right now. And so the next part, his body, begins with the idea of he turns from his thanks and prayer to begin his reasons for writing. And he kind of begins with an extended set of assurances with his circumstances that his present situation is not something that his friends in Philippi should be concerned about. So the section we're talking about today is focused on Paul's situation and his perspective about his imprisonment and what he's doing. This also parallels in this chapter to what happens at the end of the book of Philippians. The number of times I had to type in Philippians this week to do this and just auto-corrected to Philippines, and it was like, it was, so I'm sorry if I say Philippines instead of Philippians. Has Tyler done that yet? I don't even know. Has he messed? Anyways, okay. So this part parallels the end of the book as well. In when we read in Philippians 4, 10 to 20, this idea, Paul's situation, he addresses is his perspective about the situations and what's related to the gift from the church in Philippi. And when we get to Philippians 4, later in June this year, we'll learn more about that. And by June, I mean January. That was like a joke. No one got it. That's so embarrassing. Anyways, okay. So this portion of scripture, this portion of the letter that Des read, is kind of divided into three chunks or three parts or three sections. And so we have this first part where we have an assurance of the gospel's progress in spite of imprisonment that happens in verses 12 through 14. And then in the next little bit, we have this sense that there's a joy in the gospel being preached, whatever the motive. And then the third part that kind of Paul is in this little bit is that he has an expectation of release from prison and then a continuing of his ministry in the world where he is. And so we're just going to quickly talk about these three chunks, give you some context on what that means and what Paul was trying to get at. And then we're going to talk a little bit after that about what this means for us today. So first off, we have that kind of first chunk, the idea that the assurance of gospel's progress in spite of imprisonment. So this happens in verses 12 through 14, and I'm just going to read it again. So feel free to listen or follow along in your Bible. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And so this assurance exists in kind of two parts. It's twofold. First off, we see that Paul is seeing the gospel progressing in his near vicinity. We recognize that. He talks about the whole palace guard and everyone else has become aware of why he's in prison and what he's doing. In the NIV, there's a footnote that it's not just the whole palace guard, but the whole palace as a whole. And so Tyler talked about last week the guards that Paul was likely chained to. And this is the idea that Paul is obviously talking to his guards who are chained to him about the news of the gospel, the news of Christ. And so Paul himself is progressing the gospel in spite of his imprisonment. But then the second thing this passage talks about, this little chunk talks about, is the idea that there's an increased confidence among the fellow believers in Rome to make the gospel known. I'll use Rome as his location of imprisonment. I know Tyler, again, also mentioned last week that there's some debate on that, but we'll use Rome for our intended purposes today. And so this spread of the gospel remains strong despite Paul's imprisonment, and is thriving even more than if he were free and unrestricted. We get the sense that Paul's really trying to encourage the church in Philippi that that is the truth, that that is existence, that the progress of the gospel is occurring in spite of the negative situation that Paul is in. Now, that second chunk, the joy in gospel being preached, whatever the motive, kind of exists in verses 15 through 18a. So let's read those together as well. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. In this chunk, as staff, we kind of did a Lectio Divina, so like a holy reading on this passage a couple weeks ago, and we were all kind of stuck on this one a little bit. What does it mean for someone to preach the gospel in a not appropriate motive or understanding? And so we kind of thought about this and tried to understand it. And if we read this passage, we just came from a chunk in 12, 13, and 14 where Paul was excited about the Roman believers who were preaching the gospel, and he spoke very positively of them. And then all of a sudden we have this little bit of a switch where we have a mixed portrayal of people spreading the gospel in verses 15 through 18. Paul uses the words envy and rivalry, which are negative words and are included in his vice list that he presents further on in Romans and 1 Timothy. And he uses that word goodwill again, when this is the idea that some people are spreading the gospel with goodwill, which is, again, out of that love or agape, that sense of agape love that Tyler talked about last week. So we have this mixed portrayal of people spreading the gospel in good and bad ways. It specifically says selfish ambition. They're preaching out of selfish ambition, and they're stirring up trouble for Paul. And so what does it mean to be self-interested or self-promoting in how you're speaking? And I think it's important to know that at this point in time, Paul isn't talking about a different gospel being preached. He's talking about the same gospel with a different motive. Now, the idea of a different gospel exists. We know it's not that, because further on in other writings of Paul's, in 2 Corinthians 11 and in Galatians 1, we have Paul specifically say they're preaching a different gospel, or don't be caught preaching a different gospel. And that's not the wording used here. It is just a gospel with a varying motives. And it's, again, a bit confusing as to what does that mean? What does it look like? How does that work? And regardless of what that is, Paul says, what does it matter? It's like, you know, that like proverbial this emoji shrug. Do people send that one? I send that one all the time. Like, well, I don't know. I feel kind of like Paul's being like, no matter what, it doesn't matter, Christ is preached. I liked how N.T. Wright looked at that idea, this motive piece. He goes around, he says, there are some people going around talking about King Jesus who, Paul knows, doesn't really mean it. They don't believe the message. They merely want to make more trouble for him in his imprisonment. There are some people who have thought that these people were a rival Christian group opposed to Paul's specific view of the gospel. And because in the book of Philippi, we get a sense that there are opponents of Paul that exist in the world, which we'll talk about more in Philippians 3. But N.T. Wright would think that it's more likely that they're ordinary pagans who have heard what all the fuss is about and are talking about it on the street. Have you heard, they'll be saying to each other? They've caught that strange fellow who's been going around saying there's a new king, a new emperor, and you won't believe it. This new king turns out to be a Jew whom they crucified a few years ago. And the jailbird, that Paul guy, is saying he's alive again and he's the real Lord of the world. Talk like that would have be guaranteed to make people think that maybe Paul was crazy or a lunatic and maybe even dangerous and he should be kept locked up. Yet, regardless of that, Paul's reaction was to celebrate. Paul says, that's fine by me. What does it matter? As long as people are going around saying that Jesus is the world's true Lord, Paul shall be happy. Now, in that third chunk, this last little bit, we have this expectation of release from prison and continuing ministry. Reads verses 18b through 26 with me. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. In verse 19, we get a very clear sense of confidence that Paul will be released, which is consistent then with verses 25 and 26 at the end, where he seems to expect that his imprisonment will end and he will be free at some point in time. And even though that confidence is there in that first and ending bit of this paragraph, he brackets that confidence with a reflection on his possible future, regardless of what happens to him. The reality is that even if he is confident of his release, there are two futures potentially awaiting Paul. He will either be exonerated and he will find freedom and he will live out of prison again, or he will be convicted with eventual sentencing and, as he says, execution. And yet in this chunk, we get the sense that to Paul, it doesn't matter what happens to him as long as Christ is exalted, as long as the story of Christ is progressed in the world around him and in the world as a whole. What is important to Paul is that the person of Christ would be shown to be of the ultimate value, whatever the outcome of his personal life is. And reading further into the letter, we get the sense that Paul doesn't view death as an end. Instead, he even talks about in chapter 3 that it will lead to bodily life that is restored and transformed. So we know that he's not worried about death as an end. And he's working to make sure the reader knows that either potential outcome, whether freedom or conviction, will work to his benefit. So he's working hard to make sure the Philippians can rest assured that Paul is in good hands either way. And just at the very end there in verse 25 and 26, we get the sense that Paul wants to be released. He wants to be free. He wants to be exonerated so he can spend time with his friends in Philippi, people he loves and cares for. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this passage, with his assurances, with his joy in the gospel being preached and progressed throughout the world, and with his expectations of release? And I think it all points to the belief and the importance that the gospel is preached. In verse 18, right, we read, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Paul had a very gospel-first attitude and mentality about his imprisonment. And what does this mean to have a gospel-first attitude? Well, I think quite literally, we can believe that Paul believes the most important thing for him and the church of Philippi to do is to preach the gospel. Now, good to say, but what does Paul mean by preaching the gospel? The gospel is the main focus of this part of the book of Philippians. Paul talks about the progress, the defense, and preaching of the gospels in verses 12, 14, and 16, as we looked at. But Paul also preaching the gospel and preaching about Christ are essentially the same thing, which we kind of get in 15, 17, and 18. And so this kind of raises the question, what exactly does Paul mean by the gospel? So since he often uses gospel and Christ interchangeably, I think we can think of the gospel as the good news about Jesus. And while Paul frequently emphasizes Christ's death and resurrection and exaltation as key parts of that good news, further in the book, as well as in Romans and 1 Corinthians, he also includes Jesus' life and teachings when needed as part of this idea of preaching who Christ is, of preaching the gospel. And he highlights the Holy Spirit as a sign of God's plan for restoration for mankind. So I think putting the idea of him preaching Christ and him preaching the gospel and how they're interchangeable and this idea of what we know from him in other letters, this idea of preaching the life of Christ and his death and how he taught, we can define the gospel, according to Paul, as the story of God's promised work of salvation now happening through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then depending on the context of where Paul was and what he was doing and who he was speaking to and who he was interacting with, stories he would emphasize different aspects of the story of who Jesus was, such as the Old Testament promises, Jesus' life, his death, his current reign, and the Holy Spirit's presence with believers were all part of this idea of Paul's gospel message. And I think in our culture, in our evangelicalism, we have a conflicted feeling about what it means to preach the gospel. It feels messy sometimes. We read in the Great Commission that we are told to go and make disciples of all nations. And yet we also heard the quote misattributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. We don't know if we should stand on street corners and preach to whoever, or if we should be more relational. I think we have the conflicted understanding of what it means to preach the gospel. And it almost shell-shocks us then into sometimes maybe not saying words when we should, or not acting the proper way when we should act a better way or a different way. At times we have to use words, but not at all times. And at the same time, at times we have to act out of love and through relationship as well. We like to talk about how this transformation in people's lives happens through relationships. And transformation happens in community. And so as Christians, as we practice our faith, as we preach the gospel, as we share the gospel, I believe it should be in the sense of relationship with others. Did Paul become best friends with the guards attached to him with chains? I don't know, maybe. But it was in that relationship of even day-to-day interaction that I bet you Paul's example was stronger. And so regardless of how we feel about this idea of preaching the gospel, this idea we have about what it means to do it or what it looks like, I think the challenge that Paul would have for us in this passage is at least that we should reflect upon how our actions and how our words preach the gospel in the world around us. Piggybacking on this idea a bit, this gospel first, I think we can also look at how Paul had perspective on his situation with a gospel lens. Well, he could have viewed his situation through the lens of his own suffering in prison, or in the conflicts he had with people who were trying to stir up trouble for him. Paul chose to don the lens of the gospel. And by doing so, the crucial question for him wasn't how he was doing, but how is the gospel faring in his immediate world, in his vicinity? Paul reflects on his situation and what might happen on trial and whether he'll be released to continue his ministry or face execution. And he looked at even that idea through a gospel lens, focusing on how his circumstances could shed a light on who Christ was, shine a light on Christ in the situation. When he talks about life and death, he emphasizes that his faith shapes his perspectives. His gospel lens affects how he views the world, highlighting just how central the gospel looks. How the gospel is in his life and for his outlook. And so we are to have a gospel first, a gospel lens portion. And I think it's important, though, to realize that we should be encouraged in this passage as well, that when things don't go the way we want them to, it isn't necessarily so bad. N.T. Wright wrote, "How often are we tempted to feel discouraged because the plans we had were badly thwarted, or because malicious people were trying to make life difficult? We need to see that from Paul, the art of seeing God's purpose working out through problems and difficulties." N.T. Wright highlighted or pointed out that in this passage, we read that Paul seems kind of excited that he's in prison. He seems like it's not a big deal. It's fine. Things are good. He seems quite happy despite his circumstances. And yet in other places in his letters, we don't get that same sense. Like in 2 Corinthians 1, we read in verse 9, he says, "In our hearts we felt the sentence of death," as he reflects about his time in prison. And so in Philippians, yeah, we get the sense that Paul feels cheerful about his potential execution. Yet in other places, we don't feel that in the same letters. And yet, so we understand and know that Paul's feelings towards the situation might change, but his belief in what he was doing didn't change. His belief in the fact that the gospel should be first was important. His belief with his gospel lens on the perspective of his world was what's most important. So Paul talks about him, again, having a perspective of gospel first and then a gospel lens as he viewed the world, which gave him just a sense of purpose, where he was able to maintain a sense of purpose through his imprisonment. In times of challenge and trial, he knew there was a bigger mission he was on. And when we encounter challenging circumstances, Paul would want us to view the world and live with this gospel lens so we can fulfill our purpose of preaching Christ no matter what. And so as we wrap up our exploration of Philippians 1, 12 through 26, I think it's important to again reflect on the profound lessons Paul shares with us, that despite his challenging circumstances, he exemplifies that spirit of assurance, joy, and belief. His confidence in the progress of the gospel reminds us that God's work is not hindered by our trials. Instead, it can flourish even in the most difficult situations. Paul's ability to find joy in the gospel being preached, regardless of the motives behind it, challenges us to focus on the bigger picture in our own lives, proclaiming Christ. And it calls us to celebrate every opportunity for the gospel to be shared, trusting that God can use circumstances for his glory. And finally, Paul's expectation of release shows us that our hope in Christ transcends life or death. Whether we find ourselves in moments of freedom or in times of constraint, we are invited to view our lives through a gospel lens, seeking ways to exalt Christ in every circumstance. So as we leave here today, let's embrace Paul's perspective. It's important to commit to preaching the gospel with words or with actions and how we love each other as required, celebrating his progress and resting in the assurance that our lives, no matter the trials we face, can reflect the hope and joy we have in Christ and the love we have in our relationships with one another. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for the letters that Paul wrote your church. And Lord, as we reflect on what it means to progress the gospel and see progress, help us to take actions where fruit is born, fruit of your love and joy and peace. As we follow you, help us to understand what it means to live like you and be like you and care for others like you. And as we do that, may your gospel be preached and progressed throughout the world. Amen. Sarah May is going to come up right now.